Voice of Martyrs. Aren't we the voice of martyrs? Because the root word martyr actually means witness. But of course, martyrdom takes it a step or a lot further where you are a witness unto death. But isn't that what we are called to be as well? Witnesses, even if it means that going as far as dying for Jesus Christ, being his witness. I hope that what I'm going to share this morning is going to tie into with what Ben was saying earlier. I believe it is. We all are on a different stages of our journey in following Christ. And of course, the journey where you're at, that's where you want to focus on, and that's what you want to speak about, because that's closest to your heart. That's what you're going through at the moment in life. And this is something that I've been going through also in my own walk and my own life. Since we came back from Papua New Guinea, I thought I've done enough in the kingdom of God. I've dedicated my life enough years to serving God full-time on a mission field. And now it's just time to sort of relax and plod along and help in the church and, you know, be where I'm needed. And that's why I'm here this morning, because I was needed. So I'm standing here in front of you. But more and more, there's something just yearning in my heart to be more involved, to just give my time more, my energy more, my life more in serving God. I don't know in what way, but it just seems like that's the only thing that's really worthwhile. Everything else just seems so superficial, so temporal, so of little benefit. But what you do for the kingdom will last forever. Isn't that what Jesus said, that, you know, put your treasures in heaven. Save your treasures in heaven, not on the earth. And I think that's something that the Holy Spirit is prompting in each and every one of us to think about what we can store up in heaven for the future, for eternity, instead of trying to gain a lot of stuff here on earth, which is passing away, which is just food for fire. There are two opposite realities in our lives. There are many opposite realities that we face in life. There's the seen, the unseen, the temporal, the eternal, spiritual, and the physical. And they're like opposite, they're dual things, dualism that we face in our life. There's dark and light, you know, the kingdom of dark and the kingdom of light. There's good and evil, there's truth and lies. And there's probably the biggest one that we face every day of our lives is walking in the spirit or walking according to the flesh. And these two are always opposed to one another. And that's where our struggle so often is, and that's where the defeat comes. We often feel that we fall short of what God has planned for our lives and what the calling of God is and what I should be doing in my life. I'm reminded of Ed Jarrett. His daily devotional comes to my mailbox every day. And he was talking about how prone people are to worship idols. How easy it is always to turn away from the living God and have some kind of petty project going on where we give ourselves and our love and energy and everything to that one thing and see it come to fruition and realize that, well, in the end, well, was it really worthwhile? But we spend a lot of time, energy, and interest in doing something like that. And there are myriads of idols that we can involve in. And he said that, well, in his life, because he's a preacher of the word and servant of God, he said, every morning I dedicate my life to God. Every morning I make sure that I want to live for the glory of God and dedicate my life in serving him and so forth. And then so often at night I look in the mirror and I see the golden calf staring at me. the golden calf that the Israelites erected in the wilderness. Moses was gone 40 days, sorry. And during that time, they already had to find another idol to worship. They made themselves a golden calf. And Ed sort of brought himself to that same place that so often I realized that I'm the golden calf. I serve myself, my self-interests in my own life. And we're all prone to that, and we're all drawn away from the things of God so easily to self-serving purposes, self-centered life, self-interests. And it's always a struggle for us to be focused on the things of God more than on the things of ourselves and on this earth, the physical things that are visible, that are so close at hand everywhere around us. So we encounter and we are influenced by these self-evident realities all the time. But how do we respond to them? How can we live a victorious life in the middle of all this? How can we overcome, be overcomers? Because the Bible only gives the promise to overcomers that they will inherit the kingdom of God. We need to be overcomers. In the book of Revelation, you can read all those people that made it were overcomers. They cast aside everything else and they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Martyrdom. Martyrs. I want to look at Paul and Silas. It's a great story about these two men in the town of Philippi, in the city of Philippi. They went to preach. That was one of the missionary journeys of Paul. And he was accompanied by Silas. And they went to this place called Philippi where they started spreading the gospel. It's on today's Greece. It's on the northeastern corner of Greece. And used to be there, of course, not anymore so much, along a very busy trade route that ran all the way to Europe. So he picked spots where there would be people. Where would be people traveling through. So he would be able to preach to people, and people that came to Christ, they would take the gospel on. And his vision was to take the gospel into all the world, the known world at that time. And he was busy there preaching, and it happened that there was a good response. But in verse 16, by the way, I tried to get some slides happening as well. Ben installed a program, so I've got the necessary program. I was trying to do some slides and, copy what these young fellows are doing. But, of course, I messed it up, and I decided not to do it. Maybe next time. But anyway, I'll read to you, and please just pay attention to the Word of God. So, 16:16, Acts 16:16. Now it happened, as we went to prayer, that a certain slave girl possessed with a spirit of divination met us, who brought masters much profit by fortune telling. This girl followed Paul and us and cried out, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation." And this she did for many days. But Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And he came out at that very hour. But when the masters saw that their hope of profit was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace to the authorities. And they brought them to the magistrates and said, "These men, being Jews, exceedingly trouble our city. And they teach customs which are not lawful for us, being Romans, to receive or observe." Then the multitude rose together against them, and the magistrates tore off their clothes and commanded them to be beaten with rods. And when they had laid many stripes on them, they threw them into prison, commanding the jailer to keep them securely. Having received such a charge, he put them into the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. So they were preaching the gospel. They were on their way to this prayer meeting and coming from there, and so all of a sudden this girl is following them, a fortune-telling girl. And can you see how precise the message was? These men are the servants of the Most High God who proclaim to us the way of salvation. There was absolutely nothing wrong with the message. It was spot on. That's what they were doing. But yet Paul was troubled in his spirit. Why? Because the message came from the wrong source. It was the enemy. Even though the message was right, the source was wrong. And Paul commanded this spirit to leave the girl, and she was set free. Hooray! Everybody should have been really, really happy. But not so. You see, this girl was actually bringing a lot of money. She was a money tree to her masters. And it's interesting, it wasn't just one master, it's in plural. Many masters, because she was bringing so much money to them. It was profitable. So she had many owners. And now these owners, because they realized that she couldn't prophesy anymore or fortune tell anymore or bring money anymore, they started accusing Paul and Silas. They dragged them before magistrates and got them accused, and all the crowd was also behind them. In this world, when we preach the gospel, when the power of God is manifested, there will always be opposition. Doesn't matter what size it comes from. But every time there is money involved, you will see that the attack is even greater. Everywhere where there is money involved in this world, you will find the devil very busy. And we need to understand that. He's always where money is, because they have a saying, money makes the world go round. And he's very busy in the affairs of people where there's money involved. Okay, so they dragged them in front of the magistrates. They got beaten up. They got thrown into the very inner part of the prison. They were shackled fast and their feet in stocks. They were treated like the worst criminals ever. Preachers of the gospel. Men who came to bring the word of God, the way of salvation. Nobody turned around and said, wow, look at this girl, she's free from that spirit. See how upside down everything was. And then what happened? But at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. They were beaten up with rods. They were putting stocks, shackled in this deepest dungeon. And here they are, singing songs and praying. If I was in their place, I would have been complaining to God. What in the world am I doing here? I'm your servant. See, we want to find the easy way out. Always. We can preach, but no opposition. We can share the word of God, but we don't want to be labeled. But that's not the way that God actually works. That's not the way that things work in the kingdom of God. Because there's always a clash of kingdoms. The kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. And if we want to be true witnesses, we will see opposition. The Bible clearly says that. It's evident everywhere. There's always going to be a clash. But look at the situation with Paul and Silas. And I bring in another two words, position and condition. Okay, their condition was bad. They were hurting. They were beaten up. They were imprisoned. They didn't know what their future held. All they knew was that they have a God in heaven who will look after them. Their position was who they are in Christ. And because of that position, they overcame the condition that they were in. And they started singing to God, worshiping God, praying to God. They had hope. They had faith in their God in that situation. What would you have done? What would I have done in that situation? They knew their position in God. They knew their identity. They knew who was on their side. They knew that God was in charge. And that's why they started praising God. Despite the pain, despite the hopelessness, seeming hopelessness of that situation, they still started praising God and worshiping God, singing songs to Him. And you know what happened? You know the story. God intervened in a powerful way. And this is always the thing that we need to look to as well. When we're facing different difficult situations in our lives, that it doesn't matter how dark it goes, how difficult the situation, whatever is up against us, it's not about our feelings. It's not about how I feel in this situation, how bad I'm hurt or what has been said or what I find myself under, because we are not under those circumstances if we are in that right position. We can override any kind of circumcision, the circumstance, by knowing our position in Christ and holding on to that. And what happened? Suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were loosed. Just a supernatural act of God took place. And the whole prison was like set free at that point. And what followed was that the jailer, the guy who was looking after them, became a Christian. He realized that God is real. And God was able to gain victory through all of that, what happened there. But it would not have happened if Paul and Silas had not started glorifying God in that prison. They overcame that situation because they knew their position in Christ, who they were in God's eyes. Do we know who we are in God? Do we know the position to which God has called us? So that we can stand up and say, this is not the finality of the situation. This is only the beginning. It may look dark. It may look hopeless, but my God lives. Christ lives in me. And there's hope. And there's faith. And God is able to do way beyond what I can imagine or even pray. Isn't that what the Bible says? Another interesting thing is, where there's religion, there's absolute blindness. John 5. There's another story here. It's about a man who was healed at the pool of Bethesda. And there were lots of people, sick people, lying around that pool, because the Bible says that an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first, after the stirring of the water, was made well, whatever disease he had. So all these sick people were gathered around this pool. And isn't it true that wherever there's a glimmer of hope, that's where people go to? And that's why we need, as a church, to be a glimmer of hope to people around us. Where there's hope, people will always conglomerate. They will come together. They want to be there. Because hope is something that we need. And especially in today's world, the things that we see going on, one of the things that we need is hope. Hope for the future. Hope for something greater. Something worth living for. Something even worth dying for. We need hope. And these people were hopeful, but it was only the first person who ever was able to enter the pool. There was an angel who stirred up the water. I don't understand this. It's just in one place in the Bible it talks about this. But yet after the stirring of the water, there was healing available. And whoever got in there first got healed. And this man was there, and he had been suffering 38 years. He couldn't move. He had a disease. He had a spirit of infirmity, or he was an invalid. So he couldn't move. So he said, look, when it's stirred, I can't get in by myself. There's no one to help me. And Jesus comes to him and says to him, do you want to be made well? And of course the man says, yes, I want to be made well. And Jesus says to him, rise up, take up your bed and walk. And the man gets up, takes up his bed, and starts walking. But you know what? It was the Sabbath. The Sabbath, the holy day, when you weren't allowed to carry anything, and they had very strict laws in the Jewish society that you weren't allowed to do anything, basically. So what happened? The Jews therefore said to him who was cured, it is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed. Can you see the focus of religion? Doesn't matter that you're healed, but just don't carry your bed on the Sabbath. And it's money that draws people aside to the wrong thing. It's religion that draws people aside to the wrong thing. Focus on the wrong. Not seeing the miracle of God. Not seeing the real issue. The man was healed. 38 years paralyzed, not being able to walk. And there he is. All of a sudden, he's carrying his bed. And that doesn't matter that he's healed, but the fact that he's carrying something on his back on the Sabbath, that's the bad part. He answered, he who made me well said to me, take up your bed and walk. And they asked him, who is this man who said to you, take up your bed and walk? That was the issue. Who is this guy who can go against our authority, our interpretation of the Sabbath law? I hope we're not like that. I hope that we can see through the eyes of grace, the eyes of love, and see the people in need. But religion is like that. When Jesus sent his disciples, in Luke 9:1, it says that he sent them out and he gave them authority and power over all evil spirits and sickness. He commanded them to go and heal the sick, drive out demons, and do the work of the kingdom. There's two things there, authority and power. And to explain this a little bit, think about a police person, policeman, who has certain authority, okay? And imagine him in the middle of traffic where the traffic lights have gone out and he's got to go and stand there in the middle of an intersection and guide the traffic. So at least in some parts of the world, they put on a white glove. And then he stands in the middle of the traffic and he puts up his hand like this, the white glove there, and lo and behold, the traffic stops. On that side, on that side, on that side. Then he directs which part of the traffic, which lanes will go. And he allows them to go. And every other one, he stops with his white glove. How much authority do you think there is in that white glove? None. Anybody could wear a white glove and stand in the middle of the traffic, but it probably wouldn't work as well. But the police, because of their uniform, because of the authority that has been put upon them, given them by the state, they can actually perform that function and be there in the middle of the traffic. They have the authority and they have the signs of the authority. And that white glove is a sign of authority that he can use to stop the traffic. He doesn't have any power in himself. He's got authority, but when he steps out there and takes a stand, that's when things happen. Imagine if he was sitting in his car thinking, I should go out there and direct the traffic, it's going to be chaos. You know, there's going to be accidents. There's going to be all kinds of things happening. But I'm afraid. I don't want to go and stand in the traffic, in the middle of traffic. Somebody will hit me. I'll die. If he started listening to his own doubts or his own fears, he would not be able to take a stand. He would not be able to enforce what he's been called to do. And that's exactly what happens with us as well. See, God has given us authority and power to do things. Jesus said before he went to heaven, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. And then he says the word, therefore. Therefore means because of just what I said. Because I have all authority, you can go. I'm with you every day till the end of the world. Authority has been given. What about power? Acts 1:8. Pentecost message. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you will receive power and you will be my witnesses. Even to the ends of the earth. Power is available through the Holy Spirit. Power to do what needs to be done. But we need to take the stand. We need to take the stand on the fact that we have authority and we have power and we can oppose these powers of darkness in our lives and in the lives of other people. And I think that's where the church is lacking. And we can give labels to all of this kind of teaching, like, you know, prosperity evangelism or Valta Evangelimi, some kind of authoritative evangelism. But the fact remains that Jesus has given us the tools to get the job done. And you know, the Bible says, in Ephesians chapter 1, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope in which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Incomparably great power toward us who believe. Where is that incomparably great power? Power that has no comparison on this earth. The power that raised Christ from the dead lives in us. And you know, one of the biggest challenges as Christians is to realize what kind of power we have. Who is Jesus in me? We are in Christ, and there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. We are in Christ, and we are a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, everything has become new. We need to learn not to live out of the old creation, how things were before, how things are carnal, but live out of the new creation which is created in the image of Christ. And once we learn that and begin to understand the power that is at work in us, what God has given us already, we can take a stand and we can say to sickness, you shall not come near my house. To evil spirits, you have to leave in Jesus' name. We have to take a stand. If we never take a stand, nothing will ever happen. And I believe that God calls his church, his children, to stand up and realize the inheritance that we have in him. So that we can do the works of Jesus on this earth. Because that's what he promised. You will do these works and greater works than these, he said, because I go to the Father and I send the Holy Spirit, and you will be empowered by the Holy Spirit in your life to do the works. But it's just like that policeman. What if I go in the middle of the traffic. And I try to take my stand, but I fail. I do something wrong. They don't stop. They just keep driving all around the place. They don't respect me. We always turn inward, don't we, when we are faced with a situation like that, where we need to pray for someone, where we're called to serve, to be a light. Ah, not me. It's easier to be inconspicuous, not to be seen. Because every time we step out and take a stand, it's a risk. You may be labeled. You may fail. It's part of growing up. You know, a little child, they start crawling, and every first time they try to stand up, they fall down. Imagine someone who's 15 years old comes and says, look, I'm crawling because I tried it once. I tried to walk once, but I fell down, so it's not working for me. No, we keep trying until it's working for us. I believe that we need to take a stand. We need to take a stand because we know that God has given us everything that we need to live a victorious life. Paul and Silas, they were not put under the circumstances because they knew their position. They knew who they were. They knew that they could command heaven under the authority of Jesus Christ. Remember that centurion that came to Jesus? Well, actually, he sent his servants to Jesus and said, look, could you come and heal my servant who is tremendously sick? And Jesus starts to go to his house. And then he comes and meets Jesus and says, look, I'm not worthy of you to come under my roof. I'm a man of authority, under authority. I have authority, but I'm also under authority. And I say to this one, come, and they come. Another soldier, I say, go, and they go. And they obey me. So you don't need to come to my house. Just say the word. Just say the word. Because, Jesus, you have the authority and you have the power to do it. And my servant will be healed. And you know what Jesus said? He marveled at his faith. He said, I have not found this kind of faith in Israel. And this was a Gentile centurion. Why? Because he understood that there is power in the word, in the command. And there's authority. There are ranks. Where are we ranked? Are we under the powers of darkness or above them? Doesn't Jesus say that, the Bible say that Jesus was lifted up above all principalities and powers? He was given head to the church. Everything was put under his feet. He's above every name that is named, every power, every dominion, every principality, every ruler that there is. The powers of darkness, he's above it all. His feet, everything is under his feet. Well, if we're the body, is the body separated from the head? If we are the body, the church is the body of Christ, he's the head, then the feet have to be above those powers, the threshold, pressing down, having authority, having power over them. See, I think church has been a beggar for so long in many ways. We beg for God to do things. And you know what? God is saying, you do it. When Jesus sent out his disciples, the 12 disciples, he gave them authority and power to do the works of the kingdom. He said, you go. Go and do it. Test it out. I've given it to you. And they went out and they did. They preached the gospel. They healed the sick. They drove out the demons. They saw the kingdom action in power, but they took a stand. They went trusting and believing. And unless we come to that point where we take a stand and we believe that these things are so because the Word of God says so, then we won't see anything happen. We'll be just begging God, please do something. And God is waiting for us to do something because He's given it to us already. He's given us so much. Everything in the kingdom of God works on faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. And faith always, always. Romans chapter 10. It's a new Bible, hard to turn these pages. What does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. The word has to be found in two places. The word of faith has to be in the heart. It has to be a reality here. It's real. I can bank on it. It's the word of God. It's in my heart. But it's also got to be in your mouth. It's the confession of our mouth that these things are so. So faith always expresses itself through the belief in the heart and through the confession of the mouth. And you know that word confession simply means to say the same thing as another. We are saying the same thing as what God is saying. We're not inventing stuff. We're saying what God is saying in His Word. What He's given us. What He has prompted us to do. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Confess with your mouth. Believe in your heart. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You see, without that confession of the mouth, it's not complete. Salvation consists of these two parts, believing in the heart and confessing with the mouth. Believing what you have, you confess, you speak it out. And we're so shy to speak out what we should say. You know, when we pray for a sick person, what we normally do is we pray for a sick person, we say, Dear Lord Jesus, lay your hands on this sick person and heal them. And Jesus is saying the very opposite. You lay your hands on that sick person and command that sickness to leave. Because He's given us the power to do it. He's given us the authority to do it. And this is what we need to exercise. But we want to be so humble that everything has to be expressed in such a way that it's the God who's doing it. But He's actually given us the job to do it. And we just need to start doing it more and more and more until we see things happening. I mean, if we've been doing this stuff for 50 years and it hasn't really worked out the way that we hoped and we can see in the Word of God, isn't it time that we could actually change something? If it ain't broken, don't fix it. But if it's obviously is broken, we can fix it. Jesus has delegated His authority. He has given His Spirit. Jesus lives in us by His Holy Spirit. And he's yearning to do the works of Christ through our lives. We self-defeat ourselves because we do not take a stand and put it into action. And I want to encourage you, all of you, why don't we pray first before we go and see a doctor? Why don't we come to church? Why don't we call the elders, like the Bible says, if anyone among you is sick, call the elders. They will anoint you with oil, and a prayer of faith will save the sick. And if he has sinned, they'll be forgiven. Sins will be forgiven him. No, I would like to see this thing being so real that we believe the word of God and we do what it says. And I'm prepared to lay my life on the line. I don't care. You know, Jesus said, flesh profits nothing. It is the spirit that gives life. This is not about the flesh doing something, trying to get glory. We're doing this because the spirit gives life to our mortal bodies. And it's that same power that raised Christ from the dead. That is the one. The same power quickens our lives, our bodies, to serve God. And that's why there's so much hope and so much challenge for us. Not to be satisfied with the status quo. It's always been like this. Maybe it's comfortable being like this. But wouldn't you like to see some real action where the Spirit of God, the power of God moves on His people? Where people get so excited, you can't stop but tell everybody around you, look what's happening with us, because God's visiting us. I don't know, but I think that every Christian, born-again believer, everyone who loves Jesus would love to see miracles, would love to see this miracle-working God who's full of miracles, full of power, full of compassion to meet with his people in their needs. Just quickly, the story of the fig tree. Mark 11, just touching on that a little bit, then we'll close. And you're probably really happy this is coming to an end. Jesus was hungry. He spent the night in Bethany, which is close to Jerusalem. He wanted to go to the temple the very next day. So early in the morning, he was hungry, and he saw this tree afar off, a fig tree, having leaves. So he went to see if there was perhaps any fruit to be found on it. And because there was none, in response, Jesus said to it, "Let no one eat fruit from you ever again." Jesus spoke to a tree. Jesus didn't say, "Father, let this tree never, ever bring forth fruit again." Jesus spoke to the tree and said, "Tree, you won't produce any fruit ever again." They went to the temple. They spent the day in Jerusalem. They went back at night. The next morning, they went again to Jerusalem. And Peter noticed, "Hey, Master, the tree you cursed has dried up from the roots up." That's how quickly it happened. But Jesus spoke to a tree. And then Jesus says later, "Have faith in God," as a response to what Peter said. Have faith in God. In other words, this can be done. Have faith in God. "For assuredly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain," now he says speak to a mountain, a physical object, obstacle in your way, whatever that physical object is, speak to it. Don't ask God to remove it, just speak to it. Why would he say that? Because he's given us the authority and the power to do it. For surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. You see, faith speaks. If you believe it, you speak it, you command it. And if you don't doubt in your heart, Jesus said, it will be done. Look at the immense possibilities of God working through his people, through us who believe. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. It may look very silly to start talking to a tree. It may look just as silly to talk to a mountain or to any problem in your life. But that's exactly what is meant here. Whatever your mountain is, you can speak to it. Whatever the obstacle in your way, you can speak to it in the name of Jesus. But do it knowing that you're in the will of God. Do it knowing that in your heart you're serving Lord God, not your own interests. See, if you had a mountain on your block of land and you're serving self-interest and you told that mountain to move on your neighbor's land, that wouldn't be a good thing, would it? You wouldn't be moving in love. You would be moving in selfishness. You wanted to get back at your neighbor probably. So we need to understand that our heart needs to be right with God. We have a humble spirit. We just want to do God's will in our lives and what he's directing us to do. And we have this whole book here demonstrating what our God is like and what his will is. And if it's not here, then we have the right to ask him. So let's not talk to God about the mountain. Let's talk to the mountain about God. So the power of God is always released, and we can see this in the pages of the Bible, through words and also through touch. That's why we lay our hands on the sick people. Through words and through touch. We are conduits of God's power, his manifest power in this earth. And if we don't take a stand and take our place, what's going to happen? God doesn't violate what he's put in place. If he says that we are the ones who are to do the work of Christ, we are the bodies put on this earth. Imagine Jesus. When he was on the earth, before he was filled with the Holy Spirit, there's no record of him doing one miracle. Not one miracle. But after he was filled with the Holy Spirit, he did all those miracles in the power of the Holy Spirit, and that's available to us. When Jesus rose from the dead and he was in his new body, the heavenly body, he did not perform any miracles. Not recorded. Why? Because he didn't have the human body anymore. He was an extraterrestrial, if you like. He didn't have the right to do it. See, God gave us the right to operate in this world while we're in the flesh. And we have a limited time. Limited time to work the works of God while we live in this body. And he wants to fill us so with the Holy Spirit that we are like Jesus on this earth. Isn't that what the Bible teaches? Father, we thank you for this time and we thank you for your word. We know that flesh absolutely profits nothing. We know that in our flesh there is nothing good, dwells no good thing. But Lord, we also know that you have put a treasure in our hearts. The treasure is in these earthen vessels. There's an incredible power that comes from you, the resurrection power that is available. And Lord, we want to see that released. We want to see it released in this room. We want to see it released in our individual lives. I want to see it released. So Lord, that your glory will shine over the land, that your works will be seen, so that, Lord, your kingdom will come in power. That there is no doubt in people's minds that you're alive, Jesus. And that you're so part of humanity. That we are so dear and loved by you. That you just long to give us what you have out of your abundance. Thank you, Lord, that you want to bless your church. Be it financial problems that we're facing, family problems that we're facing, be it a disease in our bodies, sickness in us. Father, in Jesus' name, we want to take a stand and trust in you and say, all is well with my soul. It doesn't matter what it looks on the outside. It's not the condition, but it's our position in you that will determine the outcome. Our position in you, and we have been lifted to heavenly places with Christ, and everything is under our feet. Father, help us see that in every situation, your word says, give thanks in everything, for that is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. In everything. Not going by feelings, but by going by faith in everything. Hallelujah, because you are our God, our Redeemer. You have undertaken to look after us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for blessing each and every one of us, Lord. I hope that we may be brought into a place of hope. Hope and faith, trust in you, that, Lord, your word is a sure foundation on which we stand, on which we take our stand, and we can speak it, confess it, as it's written. As it's written. That it will be present in our hearts and it will be in our mouths to speak it out. Father, thank you. Thank you for blessing your church with your grace. Lord, I just long for the release of your Spirit. Release of your Spirit upon us in such a way that, Lord, we'll be awestruck. Awestruck at the things that you're doing without any human interference or guidance necessarily. But because you long to be with your people and bring your presence amongst them. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Shimara bolakira porendo. We worship you, Lord. Let's worship the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We want to give you all the glory. Lord, you have given us so much. And sometimes we nibble at so little. Oh, hallelujah. Fill us with your presence, the knowledge of you, of your abundance and generosity. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That all our struggles will be wiped to the background. That we will look to you and know that full redemption and deliverance is in you. Hallelujah, Kimara Balakidos. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Lord, thank you for stirring something in our hearts right now to look beyond what we're facing, to look up. To see you majestically lifted up in control of everything. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we don't need to be beggars because we are children of God. We are the sons and daughters of the living God to declare your works on this earth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Hallelujah. Shema Saradia. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Fear is not from God. Do not allow fear to dictate your life. Do not allow the fear of man to stop you from serving God. Do not look to yourself for answers, for in yourself you will only find problems. Look to Him who is the wisdom, who is all the knowledge there is, who is the solution. Heaven gave one solution, one answer to mankind, and it's Jesus. He's our answer. Thank you, Lord.